Again, good to see everybody this morning. We're thankful for our visitors we have with us as well. Your honored guests, we appreciate you coming. We are continuing our series on sexual purity. This is lesson four, and I believe this will probably be the one that I'll wrap things up with, though I do have intention to have other lessons that kind of take a different track, but yet tie in just a little bit with this. These lessons had been designed with young folks in mind, especially as they age and are starting to spread their wings. But as mentioned throughout the series, this certainly has application to all ages, even the very old as well, as we still have temptations and desires that the devil would seek to use to his advantage and ensnare us. And so we have to be reminded of God's old cure to today's temptations. If you take your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This lesson is dealing more with understanding true love, or we might talk about fraudulent love, and dating rules, as well as some warning signs, marital warning signs, various things like this. And so that's kind of the topics we're going to discuss this morning. But beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's look at verses 3 through 8 and be reminded about this text. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." This is God's will. It's very plain. Sometimes people ask, what's God's will about this subject or that subject? Well, God made it very clear, this is His will regarding this subject, and that is abstinence, that you should refrain from sexual immorality. And we discuss what that word meant and how it describes all sexual sins, all sexual activity outside the marriage bond. He goes on to say in verse 4 that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. He's talking about one's body in sanctification and honor. And we talked about the need to practice self-control, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so we're not to give in to our desires. We're actually supposed to be in control of them. And we talked about also utilizing the conscience that we have, that small, still voice that speaks to us warning when we are presented with temptation, and then to allow the body to be controlled by our minds. And he says here that godless are not our standard for doing things in regards to love, dating, and marriage in essence, right? He says, don't treat it as the Gentiles do who do not know God. And so these people of the world, he says, are godless. They don't allow God's standard to be their guide in life. And so you are different. This is God's will. You should honor it and respect it. And you should possess your body in that same honor as well. Verse 6, he says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. So, again, sex outside of marriage is stealing from someone. It's stealing their purity. That's not true love. It's fraudulent love. And he says you shouldn't defraud your brother or sister in this matter. And he goes on to say the consequence, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And so remember a few things. He says in verse 8, he says, therefore he rejects this, does not reject man, but God, who's also given us his Holy Spirit. And so when these temptations come, we need to remember the Lord is the avenger of all such. God has not called us for this purpose. That is to use our bodies freely for our own choosing, to give them to any and everybody that we desire. And he says that God has given us his Holy Spirit. We are to be in fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we allow the Spirit's teachings to guide our lives. He has given us his will through the Holy Spirit that we would conduct ourselves. And the Bible is very clear about that. Hebrews 13:4. It says that marriage is honorable. That's where the bed is undefiled. But he goes on to say in verse 4, adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. God is the avenger of all such. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about what true love really is like and what it does and how it acts. And what we see often portrayed as love, why two individuals hook up outside of marriage or other types of ways that that takes place is not true love. And so that's what we're going to look at next in this study. Examples in Scripture of love, or I put lust, gone wrong, right? We're going to look at a few of these. And you'll notice how the first four are from the book of Genesis. It's as if God starts off the Bible this way, saying, watch out, there are a lot of temptations that can come at one sexually in different ways. And we see God meet it each time with judgment or with scorn. Look there in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, y'all are probably very familiar with this. The time in which God said he must destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, in chapter 18, he says that the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah was very great. And then in chapter 19, we learn primarily how great that wickedness had become. And we see there that these angels had come in to visit with Lot, that they might take Lot out of the city and his family to save them from destruction. And the Bible tells us there in chapter 19, verse 2, he tells the angels, Lot tells the angels, "Here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made a feast and baked unleavened bread and they ate. Why did he insist so strongly? Because he knew what the men of Sodom would do. Verse 4, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" And so we learn very quickly how wicked they had become. They've given themselves to sexual immorality so that they left the natural use of the woman and went after the men. Men lying with men. And God shows a destruction to come upon this very city, this territory, because of this kind of wickedness. God met it with judgment. And so here we see, again, you have in our society where men will talk about how they love other men in this kind of marital way, this sexual way, or women talk about how they love other women in the sexual way. And in this society, we're told to accept it, to not speak against it. And yet, we see God says that's not true love. That's lust. And it will be punished. If not in this life, in the next. Well, another occasion is Genesis 34. Dinah, this is one that's not really spoken of very much. And you don't even know who Dinah is. But she was actually one of the daughters of Israel. We always talk about the children of Israel, the sons of Israel become the tribes of Israel. Well, Dinah was one of the rare daughters of Israel. And there in Genesis chapter 34, we see it says, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." Let's stop right there. Our previous lesson, we talked about studying from Proverbs, how often the proverb writer warned his children, when sinners entice you to go along their way, do not set foot on their path. You go the opposite direction. Well, here's the daughters of the land, the Canaanite young women. And here they are enticing her to come join with us, come be with us, spend some time with us. All the other girls, we're not going to do anything wrong, right? If only she had the wisdom of Proverbs at this time. Well, she went out to see the daughters of the land. And verse 2, it says, "When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her." She was at the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong group, wrong crowd. And we see the prince of the land takes her and lays with her. Now, it says in verse 3, his soul was strongly attracted to Dinah. In fact, he wanted to marry her. He spoke kindly to her. But they had had premarital relations. And this brings judgment against the Hivites and the prince. In fact, all the sons of Jacob think of a plan, a plot, and they murder. They kill all the men. And so here we see again a time where love goes wrong, right? It was lust. She was the wrong group of girls, wrong crowd, and then she is taken by the wrong guy. And she is violated. Again, these things can happen. I'm not saying that it's impossible for some kind of rape situation to take place among God's people. I realize that that can happen. But the odds increase exponentially when the godly girl is out with a lot of ungodly men or an ungodly group of other girls. These kinds of behaviors are not discouraged, rather encouraged oftentimes to have free and loose sexual relations. And then Judah in chapter 38. In chapter 38, here Judah, one of the sons of Israel, we learn he starts to have longing eyes for the women of the land as well. And Genesis 38, it came to pass at the time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. And so here he marries a daughter of the land, a Canaanite. She bears to him two sons that are godless. In fact, one is so bad that God punishes with death. And so, again, love gone wrong. Lust, looking for love in all the wrong places. God starts off the Bible this way in a number of instances and cases where this takes place. Now, in Genesis 39, we actually studied this in Bible class, didn't we? There we see Joseph, a man who did love God, choose the right choice in a very harrowing and difficult situation when Potiphar's wife tried to lie with him, right? He left his cloak and he ran for it. He just hit the trail and he ran. Now, it ended up costing him. He went into prison anyway. But think about it from Potiphar's wife example, you know? She's looking for love not from her husband, from a young man, from somebody else. This is adultery. Now, in the New Covenant, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, the Lord talks about that if one is divorced or put away for their adultery, they lose all remarital rights. They don't have an opportunity to be married to someone else. They'll have to live in singleness. So again, when love goes wrong, it can lead to these kinds of lifelong consequences. When people indulge in their lustful desires, as Satan tempts them in hopes that they will do so. Now I want to turn to 2 Samuel 13 and look at the occasion of Ammon. 2 Samuel 13. Here Ammon, it says, loved his half-sister. Now in the time of Abraham, Abraham was married to Sarah, which was his half-sister. These things hadn't been discussed yet in Mosaic law, how these were inappropriate. Time has gone on. God now says that this is not right. He knows it's not right. And yet he still falls in love with her. In 2 Samuel 13, verse 1, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Ammon, the son of David, loved her. Listen to this, verse 2. Ammon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And it was improper for Ammon to do anything to her. He knew it was improper. Everyone knew it was improper. This was not right. So at that moment in time, he should have said, I got to stop thinking these thoughts, feeling these feelings. Remember we said earlier in this series, if you feed the monster, it will live. But if you starve it, it will die. So at the moment he starts having these lustful, it says love, but he confuses that, right? That's not true love. Love does no harm. This is lust. At the time he starts to feel these feelings, he needs to turn it off. But instead, he keeps feeding it. He indulges in it. And he becomes sick over it. Now listen, I've seen this take place a number of times. Not that one fell in love with their half-sister. But the fact that someone starts to grow very, very close to someone that they know they probably shouldn't be with. But the more they think about them, the more they spend time with them, the stronger that bond develops. Until eventually, sometimes they go on to marry that person and they end up in a bad marriage. And they have these years of harm and hurt that take place. Sometimes it ends in divorce. Listen, if you know you're on a road that is a dead end, you got to stop having those feelings. You got to stop thinking those thoughts because it can end worse. It can end much, much worse. You know how it ends with Ammon? He ends up lying with his half-sister. She didn't like it, so he ends up hating her. And then years later, Absalom rises up and murders Ammon. It's just like the proverb said last week, right? You take the wrong road, it can lead to your death or demise. It could have gotten much, much worse if he would have just turned away from those lustful thoughts and feelings, turned it off, stopped feeding it. It would have saved him his life. And again, like I said, young folks, if you're starting to develop feelings for someone that you know is the wrong road, turn it off. Don't further feed those. Seeking love in all the wrong places leads to heartache and a lifelong consequence. Save yourself for a good marriage. Seeking for a mate among God's people should be a priority if one desires happiness in a future marriage. Notice how I put in parentheses, decide beforehand, right? Before you actually start dating, that this is a commitment you're making with you and God. I'm going to hopefully find, this is my goal, to find someone in the Lord's body, in the Lord's church. Not to say that they're all saints, right? Not to say they're all perfect, but I know my chances are much better to have a happier marriage if I can so find one. Make that your goal. Decide beforehand. Otherwise, you might find yourself like Ammon, becoming sick over someone you shouldn't have any desires to be with long term in marriage. All right. Well, I'm going to talk about some practical dating rules for a minute. And I realize there's not necessarily a scripture that points us out. Otherwise, I'd just turn right to it and read it and say, all right, there you go, right? But God does want us to use wisdom. The book of Proverbs was all about that, right? A book of wisdom. And so much it was spent of a father addressing his son to watch out for the wrong people. So we got to be wise. It's the application of knowledge. Now, just because our children think that they need to date doesn't mean that we should let them. Right? If they're in our home, they still need to abide by our rules. There are more opportunities for boys and girls to be in compromising situations and seemingly more disapproval of immoral conduct in our society. And this is not good. This is just not good. Now, I understand the age one begins dating is a matter of judgment, but understand judgment can be bad or judgment can be good. What does your judgment say when you look at statistics like this? For example, this comes from Kelly Mast and her work on sex respect. 91% of girls that began dating at or before age 12 had sexual relations before they graduated high school. So at a very young age, if they started, almost 100% chance they were going to have sexual relations. You begin to break down those barriers very, very early. But if they waited to age 14 or after, 56% of the girls that began dating at 14 had sex before they graduated high school. So there's a drop in that percent, right? Still way too high for my taste. Now, 20% of the girls that began dating at or before 16 had sex before they graduated high school. So waiting even longer produced a lower percent. Now notice, we're not even talking about sex before marriage. We're talking about before graduation day. And many young people now have to grapple with the abortion issue because they chose immorality instead of purity. Parents, you need to set the standards early and set them high. Our kids knew from knee-high old that their dating age when it would be allowed. And so they're not fighting it now. It's always been known. It's just what we know, right? You start it early, set it high, right? And remember, the purpose of dating ultimately is so that they can find someone for marriage. That is the purpose of it. Perhaps then, if that's the purpose, if you think about it, then dating probably should be reserved more for those that are ready to marry, that are able to move into that phase of life. And I know in some ways I may be fooling myself to think that everybody's going to adopt that kind of guidelines for their home, but it is just a thought. If you're not ready to marry, then perhaps you shouldn't be dating. I mean, do note the odds of your child and mine on this chart, right? The numbers don't lie. And so we got to discuss these standards with our children way before they actually begin dating age. And that's kind of how we started this series, right? To break down those barriers. Everyone knows about the talk, but everyone's usually too afraid to have the talk. You got to have the talk. We are definitely in a day and age where you've got to have it, and to have it early. But I thought it would be helpful to still make some practical dating rules for those that are of dating age. And I might mention, again, you got to use wisdom. You know, you should seek to be in public, right? You should seek to certainly have a curfew for your children. Again, set some age about these things. All these things need to be put into place. But for those that are now of dating age, I thought of some dating rules, and I think this will help you maintain your purity. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Here the Apostle Paul says very, very simply, three words in this verse. Pray without ceasing. And so rule number one would be, pray before you go on the date and pray after the date. This is very important because before you go on the date, you're filling your mind with the right things, right? Maybe even making promises before your God and you intend to keep it. You want to maintain your purity. And you pray that your date will also do the same as well. Ask for help. Ask for wisdom. But also praying after the date is equally important. Why? Well, because it will keep you pure during your date, knowing you're going to be talking to God as soon as you get home. Right? You don't want to be praying for forgiveness. You want to be praying thanks. Right? That's the next verse, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for keeping me pure. Thank you for helping us to have a good and safe time. So pray. Pray always. Pray before, pray after the date. But the next, also plan for purity in your activity, in your dress, and in your conduct. So starting there first, in your activity, plan something. Just don't plan nothing, right? You got to keep busy. Idle hands won't be idle for long. The devil will find use for those idle hands. So plan something, and plan something that's pure, right? Not partying, dancing, or clubbing. No, that's no Christian should have any part with that. There are plenty of wholesome things to do. Go bowling, right? Miniature golfing, school games, get-togethers, restaurants. Plan something and plan for purity. And if you find yourself in an area where you know you shouldn't be, right, that conscience now is sounding the warning signal that we talked about earlier, than end the date. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Notice what Paul tells young Timothy. He says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lusts." Flee them. You don't just stand there and say, "I've got to be really strong." He says, "Get out of there. Hightail it. Be like Joseph." Because the minute you try to start bargaining, the game's already over. It's too late. It's too late. And some lusts, he says, are particular here to youth, right? Maybe they lack the know-how to handle them. The wisdom of years of experience. And so he says, just run, just flee. Call home, whatever it is that you need to get your parent to come pick you up. It's never a shameful thing to call your parent at the middle of a date and say, I think it's time you come get me. Your parent would be more than happy to come get you instantly. So plan for purity in activity. Plan for purity in your dress. Again, if you've been a member here for some time, you understand what modest clothing is, right? You ask yourself before you get on the date, is it too low, too short, too tight? And you know it's not right. That easy, right? You understand biblical nakedness. You need to have yourself covered from your shoulders to your knees. That's something God would expect of you. Because to dress a certain way, especially for the girl to the boy, we've talked about this again as well. God had made men with this engine, this desire that it's a little bit closer. The match is always a little closer to being lit. And so, yes, a dress in a certain way to light or ignite that match can happen. There was this famous tennis player in the years past named Anna Kournikova. And she had somebody that was stalking her. He was in her backyard, and the police arrested the stalker. And she said that this person that was stalking her had sent her letters in the mail, explicit in nature. And she said this was disgusting to her. She said, "How can anyone write these kinds of things to a stranger?" But what the police discovered was that this guy, in his own mind, she was no stranger to him. Because of the provocative way in which she flaunted herself in tennis matches and also outside of the tennis world as well. She would have her own website where she would post her bikinis and various kinds of swimsuits that she would wear. And this gentleman would lust after her and her images online profusely. And so, in his mind, he had formed a virtual relationship with her. He knew her very curves of her body. She had revealed it to all the world to be able to see. And so in a way, she had invited this behavior by her provocative attire. Again, back to Proverbs like we studied last week. The woman that enticed the young man was in the attire of a harlot. And it worked. It worked. His match was lit. And so, young girls, understand this is very important. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Remember this word right here. You need to present your bodies a certain way. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world." So you don't dress that way because all the world dresses that way. He says, you're presenting your bodies ultimately to God. And it needs to be holy. And so, yes, even present your bodies in a way that's becoming of a sister in Christ. And then in conduct, plan for purity as well. And now I'll lean a little bit more on the boys. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, Paul here writing again to Timothy, a young man, he says to to treat the older women as mothers, and listen to this, younger women as sisters. And then he says this, with all purity. You see that? With all purity. That's how you're to treat them. In the realm of respecting their body. You're not one to take advantage of them. See, if the girl did what she did and the boy did what he did, that would solve a lot of problems. Because passion is like a match. While it's unlit, you can control it. But once you strike it, it can get out of control fast. All right, so watch out. Boys, watch out for those, what you might call innocent kisses. They can turn out to be much more. And by the way, usually the girl waits for the boy to do the first kiss. All right, so again, remember, this verse right here applies, right? Treat them with all purity. Be careful. Remember this, that Christ is with you on that date. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28:20 says. So he's with you. Right in between you and your date. How do you want him to see how you're treating them? But also, another practical dating rule is no two-day dates. You might say, what do you mean no two-day dates? Well, what I mean is this. Today at 11:59 p.m., it'll still be today. At 12 o'clock, it'll no longer be today. It'll be tomorrow. You see that? You don't need a date that spans 2 days. That's not healthy at all. By that time, most places are closed, right? You're going to be out of things to do that are healthy and clean. And the devil will find things for you to do. Now you be find yourself in a dangerous period of time. Now parents, I hope you might have curfews earlier than that, right? But if your parents don't, young folks, you don't need to have a two-day date. And remember this, you want to avoid the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 22 says, they avoid the appearance of evil. And what does it look like? What does it look like to the family? What does it look like to the neighbors? If you come in at home 3 o'clock in the morning. Right? You've been having a good time, maybe too good of a time. Right? Think about that. But also, listen to your parents. Again, that's what Proverbs is all about, right? My son, my children, he kept saying, my son, 20 plus times. Listen to your parents. No matter how dumb you think they are in your minds, or no matter how silly you think that rule is, oh, it's so silly, it's so stupid. I don't care. If your parents said it, that settles it, you must obey it. It is really that simple to God. In Romans chapter 1, how do I know this? Because God made sure. He said this not once, but twice in His book. Once in Romans, and once over in the epistles to Timothy. In Romans chapter 1, there in verse 30, here He speaks about those that are backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. That's a really bad list. And look, added to the list, those that are disobedient to parents. Yeah, God said that was really important. In fact, He goes on to say in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those that practice such things are deserving of death. You never thought it was that serious, did you? God says it's almost like a death wish. You never thought of it that way. But why is it like that? Because your parents love you and they want what's best for you. And so they're using their wisdom, perhaps even learning from mistakes of their past, and then formulating these rules to protect you from that. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that you're to obey your parents, children obey your parents, that it may be well with you and that you can live long on the earth. And so when you choose to disobey your parents, you're actually choosing a way that might lead to your untimely demise. Right? Might alter your future forever. We talked about sexually transmitted diseases before. Right? They try to protect you from that. We talked about hanging out with the wrong crowd, right? all of a sudden they're drinking and driving. Untimely death. See, your parents are trying to spare you from this. That's why they make very strict rules and curfews and these kinds of things, because they love you and they want you to live long on the earth. Did you know that data shows that sexual perversion in a society leads to increased violent behavior? Well, that's what's happening in this society, isn't it? And it makes sense because individuals begin to lose respect for life itself when they indulge in the passion and pleasures of their lusts. They don't see you as you, but as an object to fulfill their desires. And so our society, I mean, look, now you've got younger and younger ages experimenting. Then you have even some that are, we don't talk about it very much, but there's sex, human trafficking, all this that takes place, even in this country. I mean, it's surprising when you start to learn and hear of some of the numbers. Dear young person, your parents are experienced and they know the pitfalls. And they want to help you. So listen to your parents' rules. Now, just real quickly, I want to talk about some of the parental warning signs. You know, we live in an age almost where parents feel like they have no control. And they say, well, that's just my kids. They're just being kids and I've warned them and they just don't seem to listen. Again, you need to remember something. As long as you still have the mortgage in your name, the keys in your house, then they have to be governed by your rules. They have to. That's the way it works. And the Bible says that God can hold us accountable if they won't. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, there you see Eli. He didn't restrain his house. He didn't restrain his children. And God brought judgment against Eli and his house because of that. So we have to, yes, there's time where we're going to have to say, I've got to restrain my children. And so we have to think about these things. That we can't think that, oh, my kid can't do no wrong, right? We have to be careful. Now, when you see some warning signs, that's when you need to open up conversation. You need to, in a kind and humble manner, begin to start talking. For example, when you see them starting to lie or to sneak around, right, to not tell you where they're at, that's some behavior you want to be careful about. Because, first off, we know lying's not pleasing to God. Revelation 21 verse 8, right? God's going to hold liars in account. And so you have to tell them, very frankly, look, you've lied to me. That's not good. That's very serious before God. What do we need to talk about? What is it that's going on in your life that I need to know that you're refusing to tell me, that you're hiding from me? Also, excessive social media use. Many are looking for, again, affection outside from their parents, outside from their home, and they're finding it often digitally. If they're getting the likes and the loves and the attention they want digitally, and that becomes almost like an idol for them that they got to be able to have and attain in life, or that life's maybe not worth living, or at least it's not as good as the next person that has a lot more likes and loves. Did you know that they say 60% of gay men never got to know their fathers? Many, it says, spend less than 15 minutes a week with their fathers. And so when they became of age, they look for the natural, or I should say the male affection unnaturally that should have been there naturally, where they had father and son time, where they could have learned the appropriate boundaries between man and man contact. They didn't get that, and so they look for it, they cling for it later on in life in a natural way. So when your kids are just spending all the time on the phone and no time with family, no time with you, that's a warning sign. Avoidance. Distraction, especially after a date, right? They come in and they head straight for the bedroom. Don't even want to acknowledge you. They steer clear of starting a conversation. You should probably start worrying a little bit about that. Maybe it's the conscience that's causing some shame and guilt, and they don't want to have to share the things that maybe took place on the date. Missing curfew. Again, you shouldn't be afraid to set one and punish it punish them when they violate it. If it happens time and time again, ask yourself, what can happen when people all of a sudden lose track of time all the time? Again, it's your house. You're in charge. They need to follow your rules. Or they don't need to live there. You know, some may disagree with that. I'll tell you, it worked on me. I remember telling my parents, that's it, I'm running away. I'm moving out. Okay, there's the door. They called my bluff. They never panicked. They knew it was just a bluff. Set those boundaries. Loss of spiritual interest. That's a big clue. When the glory of the Lord is no longer glorious to them, something's wrong. You might call it, well, they're just going through a phase, but it may be because they know every time they think of God, the Word convicts their hearts for the way they are doing and living. So in all these situations, do not ignore them. Seek to talk to them in a helpful manner. I might also add, these are also marital warning signs as well. If your spouse is lying to you, avoiding you, right? Out all the time. Those are marital warning signs too. I might add, with the addition of withholding oneself, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there it says that the body of the husband belongs to the wife and the body of the wife belongs to the husband. But if they no longer want to share, then there's a problem. Extensive and frequent absence, again, there's a problem. I say, oh, you're just trying to make us suspicious. But not unnecessarily, though. Most, again, these would be excessive, in the excessive category. But these are real warning signs. You'd be foolish to ignore them. You know, my father, most of you know, he had an affair that began at his workplace that was over 6 years in the making before we found out. Now, he worked, quote, a lot, right? Had a lot of work trips. There's the frequent and extensive absences. And even when we suspected or thought, we were like, no, Dad would never do something like that in our minds. Yet, it just did. It went on for so long because we refused to acknowledge these warning signs. Don't be duped and deceived. And all of these, the person needs to be confronted and talked to in an effort to see what's really wrong, right? Perhaps it's not a sexual sin, but there are warning signs that often have the involvement of sexual sin behind them, both for a child or an adult. Don't ever underestimate the world we live in and the impact it can have on all of us and our children. Now, again, as I started this series, I said, I know I'm not under the illusion that it could never be a problem here. I mean, you'd hope that among brothers and sisters in Christ that we would be sexually pure. But I also realize the society we live in. I also realize that there are temptations that come upon all of us, and we are human beings. We need to be reminded God's will about this, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, for he is the avenger of all such. Now, what I want you to understand is that if you happen to be involved in this, there is a way out, and there is hope. And you might be reminded that there was a man called a man after God's own heart that had fallen prey to adultery. Do you know why God still considered him a man after his heart? It's because David's conscience crushed him until he made it right. Because he repented. He didn't stay in his sexual sin. He hated it. He detested it. And he sought God's forgiveness for it. It literally killed him. It ate him alive. Until he repented. And these are his words of repentance. He said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And so if you happen to be engaged in these sexual sins, God calls to you once again through His Word and says, I'm not done with you, and I can forgive you. Yes, like David, there may be lifelong consequences, but I desire to forgive you if you have this heart. I will answer this call, and this call only. You truly have to want a new heart that's clean. You truly have to want a new spirit within. And you get to choose that. And God waits for your choice. Maybe you're not a child of God. You've not been baptized for the remission of your sins. The good news of Jesus Christ is He's come to forgive you of your sins and to wash them all away, including the ones that we talked about this morning, if you repent and are baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God but engaged in this again, He still calls you to return, to come home, but He won't receive you in your unrepentant sin. You must forsake it. And if we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and sing?
The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to